Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Livestream Grace. We're glad that you joined us this morning. And those of you who are joining us online, we are glad to have you with us. We are continuing our series this morning on joy in the book of Philippians. Particularly, we're looking at authentic living today. Now, Philippians was a letter written by a guy named Paul. He's expressing his gratitude for this church meeting his financial needs while he was confined in a Roman prison. Now, Paul was not a criminal. I want to establish that right from the beginning here. He hadn't really done anything wrong to deserve his incarceration. Life is like that sometimes. Doesn't seem fair. We find ourselves in circumstances and that just don't seem to make sense. Anybody relate to that? We do all the right things. We say all the right things. We think all the right things. But the results just don't come up where we think it should end up. In fact, I think sometimes we behave with God, you know, hey, if I do right and do good stuff, God will bless me. And that one is not necessarily a truism. So for most of us, including myself, we're not happy sometimes when things go south. We get angry, we get upset, we fuss and fume. It's just natural for us to act that way. But you know what was interesting? It wasn't natural for Paul. He didn't display negative emotions. He didn't focus on the negative. Paul had a completely different approach. Paul experienced the power of the gospel, which brought joy to him. It completely changed his life. So we're looking at that this morning. Completely changed his life. Tom, for the last 2 weeks, has talked about how Paul shared the gospel, and that was joyful to him. Today, we're going to look at how living the gospel brought Paul joy. It changed his life. He went from a false narrative of life to an authentic narrative of life. The false narrative didn't bring any fulfillment, but the authentic way of life brought joy. Paul's life was changed. So we're going to look at these verses that Austin just read to us. They're going to show us how to have a joyful, authentic life. Let's pray. Father God, I think all of us desire to live authentically. We don't want to hide behind a mask and live a life that's not true. But many of us do live behind that mask. We're afraid to come out from behind it. But in so doing, we're not feeling fulfilled. There's just no joy. I pray, Lord, this morning, help us to learn how to live authentically with joy. So our theme today is the gospel brings joy by completely changing our lives. We titled this Authentic Living. Paul, at one point in his life, was living not an authentic life. It was a false narrative. His life outside of God was just not bearing any fun. It wasn't authentic. It was a bad script. He was living life according to the world, his world. He thought he was serving God. He thought it was authentic, but it really wasn't. It brought no fulfillment. It actually brought anger. It brought self-centered living. No happiness. And then Paul met this person named Jesus Christ, and life changed. He went from self-centered living to Christ-centered living. He changed narratives. Experienced authentic living for the first time in his life. Paul centered his life around Christ. Christ became the center of his universe. Everything in Paul's life centered around Jesus. That was his secret to a joyful living, to an authentic living. So in chapter 1, verses 19 through 30, Paul talks about how he changed his life. And we get three insights from looking at these verses. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Three insights. Joyful confidence changes hope. That's verses 19 and 20. Joyful purpose changes our investment. Verses 21 to 26. Joyful living changes our paradigm. Verses 27 through 30. And all of these things help us to have a changed life. A life that's fulfilling. A life that is purpose-driven. A life that is joyful. Okay, so we sang a little bit earlier. Hope. Living hope. All of us have hope. We have hope in something. The important question is, hope in what? So for our first point here this morning, we're going to look at joyful confidence changes our hope. Changes the place we place our hope. Joyful confidence changes our hope. So as we look at verses 19 and 20, it says this in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through the prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So let's just look at the context here. Paul is in prison. He's in a Roman prison. But it's interesting to me that Paul does not see himself as a Roman prisoner. Paul sees himself as a prisoner of a person named Jesus Christ. What this communicates to me is life is about how you frame it. It's all about how you frame things. Makes the difference. Now, I'm sure that the Philippians were wondering what was going to happen to him, because I think that's why Paul was addressing part of this letter about that. I'm not sure how much hope they had that Paul was going to get let out. And, you know, Paul himself not sure where's that either. He's had his trial, but he doesn't know the outcome yet. But he's confident of how it's going to turn out. Verse 19, he says, deliverance. I'm convinced of my deliverance. Now, deliverance is an interesting word. It actually means salvation. Paul says he's going to be saved. Saved from the Roman prison. Saved from execution. Saved from his enemies. And you know what? He's not trusting in the government or the courts to do that. It's going to be by two things. He tells the Philippians, by your prayer and by the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's his hope. The prayer of the saints, it's a powerful thing. The prayer of the saints and the provision of Jesus' Spirit. Paul said that those two things will overcome the dire circumstances he finds himself in. Paul had a joyful confidence in the prayer of the saints and the behind-scenes work of the Lord. Jesus was a living hope. He was very aware that Jesus was at work. He fully expected God to come through for him. He fully expected God would not let him down because he was God's prisoner, not Rome's prisoner. The difference is the authority. That's really where it's at. He would not be ashamed of his Lord, and the Lord would not be ashamed of him. And because of this confident expectation and living hope, he was emboldened to declare that he would unashamedly exalt in Christ no matter what happened. So how are you and I doing today? Are we feeling imprisoned? Are we in chains because of either past circumstances or present ones? Who is it or what is it that has you in prison? So I want to get practical for a minute or two here. Perhaps there's things in your past that you have done that you're not proud of, you're ashamed of. Perhaps right now you're feeling imprisoned by the pandemic or the events of the past few weeks in our nation. Let me ask the question, whose prisoner are you? Whose prisoner are you? Are you thinking that you're a prisoner of the pandemic, of the unrest that's happening in our country? Or are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ? He's the ultimate authority. Are you joyful or not? Like Paul, we can expect and be confident of deliverance. Prayer is powerful. Provision of Jesus' Spirit is powerful. Power on earth and power from heaven. Both of those Paul could say. He knew. The other day I was looking at Psalm 69, and David is feeling overwhelmed. Not sure what all's going on, but literally he was up to his neck in water. So the only thing peeking out was his head. And he said, I can't seem to get a solid footing. So he cries out to God and he waits for his answer. Are you feeling overwhelmed this morning? Are there some things that you would like to get out of prison from? Here's just a practical thing. If that's the case, let one of us pastors know. Tom or I would be happy to pray for you and share how you can drop those chains that are holding you back. The Lord very much wants you to experience joyful confidence. He wants you to know joyful confidence changes who or what we place our hope in. So this first insight for experiencing joyful circumstances begins with prayer. People praying for you, and Jesus is providing his Spirit for you. Prayer basically aligns your heart with God. That's the purpose of prayer. And if the saints in this church are praying for you, they're aligning their heart with God too as well. And then there's the confidence that Jesus is at work. He's behind everything that's going on. He understands, he knows, he's in control. So when we lean into that expectation and hope, we will not be disappointed no matter what the outcome. So as our first slide says, joyful confidence changes hope. It changes what you place your hope in. Hopefully it's not down here, but it's in God himself. So authentic living involves hope, but it involves something else. Purpose. What are we living for? Where are we investing? Those are good questions. For me, I'll just tell you as a personal side, and I'm retired from Purdue. But my confidence was not in my retirement fund. My retirement fund is good, but my confidence really involves God. He's my 401k. So let's look this morning here at a joyful purpose changes our investment. A joyful purpose changes our investment. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul shifts the focus here to what he's living for, his purpose. Paul says, for him, living is Christ, and dying is even better. What's he talking about? What do we think he means here? What do you think he means? Question is, would you say something like that? Would you be confident to say that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I know that's a challenging statement for me. Paul's saying that he's living for someone else's cause, and that cause is Jesus Christ. He's not any longer living for Paul. He's living for Jesus, and dying is even better than living. A belief like that can rock the core of your being. So what does Paul mean by this? Living as Christ and dying is better. What's he living for? Paul is stating that his purpose has changed and has changed his investment. His 401k looks much different. Here's his question. What makes Paul get out of bed in the morning? What makes Paul get out of bed in the morning? Well, verses 22 to 26 explain it. And here's what Paul says. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ. That's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and join the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul has a purpose. His purpose is to help the Philippians grow in their faith. He sees that as very necessary. It's more necessary than at this point, you know, jumping ship and going to heaven and spending the rest of your life with Jesus Christ. So it's about fruitful work. It's about fruitful work. It's about gospel work. It's about the gospel. It's about purpose. It's joyful purpose. Paul, his life purpose was everything about the gospel. That life purpose was all about Christ. So he reasoned, if I stayed on earth, my job is to serve Christ. It's to help the Philippians grow. If he died, he knew he was going to be with Christ. That's a hard decision, stay or go. Well, how about us this morning? Paul says living is Christ and dying is better. How would you answer that question, stay or go? A lot of us would say, to live is all about me. That's a lot of the people around me. It's all about them. For to them, to live is pleasure. And that pleasure may involve video games, may involve pornography, may involve sex. Some people will say, for me to live is to get through this week, to have a good week. You know what's really significant to me as I fill those verse in? For to me to live is entertainment, and to die is loss. It's not a gain. For to me to live is pornography, and to die is loss. For to me to live is, and you can fill that in with anything down here, but it always ends up in loss. To me to get... to live is to get through this week. That results in a loss. Paul wanted to stick around to further Christ's work. Paul's purpose was eternal. His work was eternal. Paul's purpose was unselfish. He wasn't thinking about Paul. Paul was thinking about Jesus. Paul was investing. I want to give you an example this morning that came to my mind this week as I was meditating on this passage. We have three young mothers in our church. They are Brittany, Jenny, and Lynn. You ever wondered what makes them get out of bed in the morning? It's the kids. The kids need fed, the kids need clothed, and the kids need direction for the day. These three mothers are unselfishly giving themselves to their children. They're investing in the future children for the Lord. Paul was investing in the same way. The Philippians needed fed. They needed clothed. They needed direction. Paul was investing in heaven. So this is an interesting thought. His work was moving him toward his retirement goals, not away from them. Brittany, Jenny, and Lynn are investing in their retirement goals. They're moving their children toward their goals. They're moving them toward their goals, not away from them. How about us this morning? Can we say that we're living for Christ and not ourselves? And that living each day here is for Christ's cause? That there are individuals in our lives that need to be fed, clothed, and directed? And that's what's most important? That you and I are investing in eternal things? Are yours and my life centered around Christ? Can you say that you are experiencing a joyful purpose? Are you experiencing true joy? Because joyful purpose changes our investment. Joyful purpose changes our investment. Authentic living involves a paradigm shift. Paradigms are the way we see things. And so this last point is joyful living changes our paradigm. We've talked about joyful expectation, talked about joyful purpose, and now it's joyful living. Joyful living changes the way we look at things. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul tells us to live worthy of the gospel. What I take that to mean is the gospel is to infuse our life. It should infuse our personal day. It should infuse our marriages. It should infuse our families. It should infuse our outlook on our end. We were just talking about, you know, our investments. The gospel, if we rightly understand it, infuses our entire life. The gospel is our calling. Were you aware that you had a calling? Maybe that this morning is the paradigm shift for you. Maybe or maybe not. But what does that mean? What does worthy mean? It's an interesting word. Worthy means notable recognition. Notable recognition. The gospel is your notable recognition. People around you and I should note the gospel in our lives. The gospel is to infuse our lives. And so when people, no matter where they meet us, should recognize, this guy is different. This gal's different. So how do we notably recognize that someone is living up to their calling in Christ? Well, Paul spells it out for us in three ways. First, he says, we're going to stand firm in one spirit, one mind. We are not to stand alone. We are to stand together. We are to have one spirit and one mind. We're going to kind of look more at this next week. But we're going to strive together. This is the thought I have. Strive together in gospel work. We need to be aware that Satan's ploy is to divide us. We've got to recognize that. That's a lot of what's going on in our current world right now. As an American Revolutionary forefather once said, we either hang together or we hang separately. This is very important at this time in our country and our world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we must stand together with, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their culture, regardless of their country, regardless of their state, regardless of their city, regardless of their neighborhood. Yes, I know we are to observe social distancing, but one thought that the Lord gave me this week, we are not to observe spiritual distancing. We are not to observe spiritual distancing. We must stand together for the gospel. The gospel must be infused into the way that we treat people, the way that we relate to people. We are to stand firm. Secondly, we will not be shaken by those who oppose the gospel. Okay? We cannot afford to let those who are against us divert our attention. That's what happens when we're not standing firm and not being shaken. We cannot be affording to let those who are against us divert our attention. Remember, they are on the losing side. I had a really interesting conversation with a high school classmate this week. We've been talking about having our high school reunion, and of course, obviously, we can't because of pandemic and COVID, but we're going to try to do it virtually. So Jan and I were talking about, you know, what's going on in our country right now? And I mentioned that, you know, I was praying with several hundred thousand people for a revival. This is what Jan said. She goes, yep, Fred, you know, this is the neat part. I've read the book and I know the end. We win. I went, oh man, that's just great. I don't know how many of your high school classmates, you know, are really in, you know, tune with God, but Jan's in tune with God. Remember, the opposition is on the losing side. So as we live day by day, we work to infuse the gospel into every part of our routine. We will think about our impact on those around us. We're going to share the good news. We will think of our impact on our fellow believers. We'll share our love in the Spirit of Christ. We will think of our impact on those who oppose us. Sharing truth fearlessly. Fighting for what really matters. If we live our day like this, our life will be centered around Christ. Nothing will steal our joy. Instead, we will experience true joy. Now, thirdly, Paul mentions, and Tom brought this up last week, suffering is part of gospel work. Paul tells us this morning that suffering is a privilege. Paul says we have been granted something beyond just believing, to suffer. Suffering for Jesus' sake. Paul was suffering for Jesus, and the Philippians needed to recognize that they too would suffer for him. We too should expect it just as well. How many of us this morning have suffered for Jesus? Have you faced opposition? Have you been made fun of for speaking up for Christ? I have. I don't necessarily like it. I'm sure Paul didn't relish it either. But the best part is that Paul demonstrated the how-to. It was all in perspective. Jesus experienced it. His disciples experienced it. Peter, John, and James. Paul experienced it. So what's the paradigm here? It's to see that you and I have been granted the privilege of suffering. It's part of being on Team Jesus. It's a badge of honor. It's a badge of recognition, notable recognition. So if you and I suffer for Jesus, we know that we are his. It brings joy. Jesus experienced joy when opposed. The disciples experienced joy when they suffered. Paul experienced joy when he suffered for Christ. And I felt that joy too when called out for the name of Christ. I didn't relish the suffering, but I did feel the joy. I walked away from some conversations, and even though it didn't go the way I'd hoped to, and they were not happy with me, I thought to myself, God, this is kind of okay. This is okay. So the secret of this is to focus on Jesus, the living hope, and to stand firm. Paul and the Philippians shared a common struggle. They felt the privilege of suffering together. They were excited to know him, and in so doing, to suffer, letting others know about him. They experienced true joy. So joyful living changes our paradigm. So in closing, joyful confidence, joyful purpose, joyful living, authentic living, not false narratives, but gospel-oriented narratives. None of these depend on circumstances. Everything depends on God. You are his prisoner, not anyone else's. Your secret to joy is living for him and not anyone else or anything else. Your life of joy can have a huge impact if you stand together with your fellow believers and confidently resist those who oppose the gospel. The gospel brings joy by completely changing our lives. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we desire to live authentically. We really want to put our confidence in prayer and in your work. We know that you are working behind the scenes, and we know that prayer will help align us with you. We want to invest wisely. We want to invest in people, not in 401ks. Not saying that we shouldn't put money away for some retirement as we plan for the future, but our future is really people. Our retirement goals are in heaven, not here on earth. Lord, change our paradigm. Help us to see eternally and not terrestrially. And then, Lord, I just pray that God, you'll help us to learn, to experience the true joy that's only found in you. I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.